Well, if you have your Bible, turn to Acts chapter 3. We looked last week at the first 10 verses, and tonight we'll look at verses 11 through 26. What we covered last week was this healing of the lame beggar who was lame from birth, and he was healed by Peter and John, two apostles, as they were making their way to the temple. And as they were making their way there, it was a custom for him to be carried there and set there to kind of a high traffic intersection for gaining access to his begging and getting some monies, some alms to be able to kind of make ends meet, maybe just even get a meal. So we saw two apostles, Peter and John. This John is the one that, a lot of times when you say John, people get him confused with John the Baptist. He's been dead for a while at this point. This is the John that wrote the Gospel of John, wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and wrote the book of Revelation, also the beloved disciple. There's one lame man. He's doing the begging. The sign that takes place is a miracle. It's a miraculous thing where they just snatch him up, grab him by the hand. He's got his hand out for a handout, and they just snatch him up, and he is completely healed. It's done in the name of Jesus Christ. It's immediate, it's complete, and it had an impact. And then this is going to lead to a message that Peter is going to break out into, which is probably several weeks to a month maybe away from the first message that he preached at Pentecost. And we talked about that in verse 1 of chapter 3, where it says, "Now Peter and John." That "now" there is in the construction where it says a little time had passed. We don't know exactly, but it's not immediately following what took place in chapter 2. And so he goes on in verse 11 and he says, "While he," that's the lame man, "was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together." Of course, all the people there is a hyperbole. That's like us saying Duke and Carolina played and all of North Carolina was there. Well, we know they weren't all there, but it's a hyperbole. "All the people ran together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement." So, this man is clinging. I can just see him. You know, I've heard some pastors say as they teach this, he's like wrapped around one of their legs, you know, and they're dragging him along. And I said, well, I think he's clinging more around their neck or their middle section. I don't think if you've been lamed all your life and now you can walk, you're going to continue to lay on the ground and get drug around. I think he's been drug around long enough. So, ever how he's clinging to them, I think he's on his feet. That's just my perspective on it. But they're making their way into the temple. And remember last week we talked about the temple compound was about 35 acres. And they had a lot of outer courts. Well, on the east side of the outer court is what's known as Solomon, King Solomon's portico. It's like a covered porch with these columns that go up that support it, kind of like a terrace, and it ran the whole length, and that's where they are making their way in, and he's clinging, and people are running down to that area, and they're full of amazement. They're full of amazement because of what they have seen and or what they've heard about this man who has been lame from his mother's womb. And remember how old he was? Yeah, about 40. And we saw that in what verse? Chapter 4, verse 22. I knew you had that right on the tip of your tongue there, so I just thought I'd help you out. And it said, "For the man," that's the man that was healed, "was more than 40 years old, on whom the miracle of healing had been performed." And so that's a valuable piece of information. He had been lame for 40 years. That's all of his life. Now, you would think that somebody's been lame for 40 years, their muscles and their legs are probably not in good shape. This is how complete this healing is. And how did he learn to walk? Jesus says, I'll make the lame to walk. You know, nobody gave him any walking lessons. He didn't start crawling and then pulling himself up. They snatched him right up and he started walking. That's part of the miracle. That's why I think they're full of amazement. Full of amazement. Notice what takes place in verse 12. So we have this introduction in verse 11 and 12 kind of leading into the message that he's going to preach. But when Peter saw this, when he saw the people full of amazement, he replied to the people, "Men of Israel." Now he's addressing all of Israel, not just the men, but anthropos, which is humankind. He says, "Men of Israel." So his primary audience here is Israel. And most of the signs, 99.9% of the signs that are given in the book of Acts are given to the Jews, because they're the ones who needed to see signs and wonders to be convinced of something. And he says to them, "Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this?" Like, Peter's acting like, you know, this should be an everyday occurrence. "Why are you amazed? Or why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or pity we had made him walk?" So Peter is looking at them and saying, why are you amazed? It's not by our own power, and it's not because we felt sorry for the guy. Where did the power come from? Back to Acts 1:8. You will receive what? Power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. This is proof that they had received the Holy Spirit. This is what I call a sign gift. A gift that can visibly be seen so that it validates that they had received the Holy Spirit. Now, what is the significance of the two people that perform this miracle? They're both apostles. They're both apostles. And you will see some churches that will call themselves apostolic churches. And they believe that they have apostles. Listen, there are no more apostles. In order to be an apostle, there's two things that had to take place that you can't experience or anybody living today. You had to see Christ crucified, see Him alive on earth, and see His resurrected body. Those are two of the three criteria. The third criteria is you had to be called and sent by Christ personally. So none of these. So I consider these, and we'll talk about this when we get further in the book. That's why I see certain foundational gifts for the church that were only there for the apostles. And with the dying of the last apostles, these sign gifts ceased in their existence. And one of them is divine healing by an individual. I still believe God heals. I still believe in divine healing. I just don't believe an individual has that specific gift, because they had the ability also to raise the dead. I don't see anybody claiming to have the spiritual gift of healing raising anybody out of the cemetery. You know? And I mean, that would be the ultimate sign. So he says, why are you amazed? Why do you gaze? Then notice what he says. He goes right in with keeping with who they are. He's going to present Jesus as a servant. They were expecting the nation of Israel, one of the reasons, not the only, but one of the reasons they missed Jesus' first coming is they were expecting someone to come and set them free from the Gentile domination of the Roman government. They wanted him to come and set stuff straight. They wanted to see the Messiah. They didn't see a suffering servant that was recorded in Isaiah 53, which we'll look at here in a minute. But verse 13, he says this, as he begins to talk about Jesus as a servant, he says, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What's he referring to here? The Abrahamic covenant, the nation of Israel. The God of our fathers, the patriarchs of the Abrahamic covenant, has glorified His servant Jesus, whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. Remember, Pilate said, I find no guilt in this man. What do you want me to do with him? Crucify him. Pilate's wife even said, have nothing to do with that. And so, as the custom was, they would set someone free, and they said, crucify Jesus. And there's this criminal that they're going to call for and say, give us Barabbas. In Matthew 27. Then in verse 14, we're going to see that this Jesus, whom they delivered over, whom they disowned, is the holy and righteous one. He is the Messiah. Now listen, he is telling this to the people who made a mistake. It's okay to make mistakes, but once you discover that you made a mistake, you need to correct the mistake. And some of them did and some of them didn't. Notice what he says in verse 14. But you disowned the holy and righteous one. Now that would be fighting words if you're on the group that, you know, made the mistake. And asked for a murder to be granted to you. I mean, you know, there's some mistakes, like, you know, like I'm flying sometimes and I have somebody sitting in the right seat that's not very familiar with flying, and I'll make a little mistake, like I'll forget to change the frequency on the radio and I'll be talking to the wrong person on the tower, and they'll say, hey, you're still on 24.5, and I say, oh, and I'll just hit this little toggle button that puts the frequency over there, and they go, I go, man, I made a mistake. I said, those kind of mistakes won't kill you. You just don't want to make any mistakes up there that'll kill you, you know. This mistake was devastating. They disowned. They didn't recognize. They handed over the Messiah. And he points that out. Listen, the holy and righteous one, you asked for a murderer to be released. Now, what can Barabbas truly say about Jesus Christ? He died in his place. You're talking about a great example of substitutionary death. That's what we say, Christ died in our place. Barabbas could literally say, Christ died in my place. I deserve to die. We need to identify first with Barabbas before we identify with Christ. We're the guilty one who has been released because the holy and righteous one died in our place. He was delivered over when we should have been delivered over. That'd make a pretty good Easter message, wouldn't it? Verse 15 talks about Jesus, the Prince of Life, but put to death the Prince of Life. Isn't that interesting? A play on words there. You put to death the Prince of Life. How is that possible? Because he gave himself up. Nobody took his life. The one whom God raised from the dead. Let me ask you a trick question. Who raised Jesus from the dead? Anybody else want to take another shot at it? Yeah. You'll find some parts of Scripture that says God raised him from the dead. Some will say Jesus raised himself from the dead. And some will say the Holy Spirit raised him from the dead. All that shows is unity in the Godhead in the three in one. They're separate and distinct, but yet they're equal. But they have different, I call them roles, for the lack of a better term. But right here it says, God raised him from the dead. And notice what he says, to which we are witnesses. We are witnesses to the resurrection. He doesn't say that they are witnesses. He says you are guilty of handing him over. You're guilty of having him crucified. But he says, we are witnesses. The apostles were witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They not only saw the empty tomb, but they saw the resurrected Lord. In verse 16, he goes on to talk about this Prince of Life. And on the basis of faith in his name, that's Jesus' name, the name of Jesus, which has strengthened this man whom you see and know, and the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. Perfect health. Now let me ask you a question. A lot of people will take this verse and say, the man's faith, the lame person's faith, healed him. I don't see that there. That's exactly right. It's the apostles' faith in Christ. Listen, when he got healed, what did they say? They said, fix your gaze upon us. And they grabbed him by the hand and snatched him up, and he was healed. There's nothing recorded here about the lame man having faith. Now, if you want to say, well, after this event, he got saved, I'll go along with that. But nowhere does it say his faith saved him. How many faith healers do you know today say, well, you're not healed because of lack of faith? If you just had more faith, God would heal you. But here, and Doug pointed it out and some other people too, it's the apostles' faith. And it's their faith in Christ. It's not their faith, but their faith in Christ's ability to do it. Where was that first demonstrated? Talking about Mary, did you know? Mary says to Jesus at the wedding, we're out of wine. Mom, what's that got to do with me? My time hadn't yet come. She immediately turns to the waiters and says, whatever he tells you to do, do it. And I believe Mary's faith unlocked that miracle, because what's the whole Gospel of John about? Faith in Christ. Faith in Christ. And here, their faith that Jesus was able to take care of the problem. Not that he would or would have to, but that he was able to unlock this miracle as well. And then in verse 17, he finishes up about the Prince of Life. And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance. That's a polite way of telling somebody you can't fix stupid. Right? He's saying, listen, I've come to realize that you guys acted in ignorance in the past. That's a hard thing to tell people. You know? That's a hard thing as a pastor sometimes, that you come into a situation and you say, you know what? There's nothing wrong with the way things have been done in the past. But here's what the Scripture says how things ought to be done. And just because something works doesn't mean that you shouldn't correct what is biblical. That's what he's telling them to hear. He says, listen, and now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance just as your rulers did also. Who's that? That's the scribes and the Pharisees. That's the religious people. Some of them, though, were blinded by the truth. Some of them were enlightened to the truth, but chose to ignore it for their own benefit. Then in verse 18, he's going to introduce what they had a difficult time embracing, and that's the suffering servant. If you want to go and look and read about the suffering servant, we don't have time in our allotment of time on Wednesday nights, but Isaiah chapter 53 is a suffering servant. They were looking for a servant to come and set the record straight. That's going to happen. But first, they missed the point that Christ would come and suffer. What ultimately caused him to have to suffer? Their rejection of him. Remember Palm Sunday? They ride in, and he says in Luke 19:42, if they had known, if you had only known on this day, what would have brought you peace? It says, but the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets talked about the Messiah coming and suffering and dying. That His Christ would suffer, He has thus fulfilled. That's an amazing concept, that they acted in ignorance because they missed all of what the prophets had told them about Christ coming and suffering. Then in verse 19, he says, listen, what you need to do, you acted in ignorance. Now the truth has been revealed. Don't keep living the way you used to live. Don't keep living in ignorance, but make the change. Therefore, repent, be forgiven. Why? Thy kingdom will come. What was John the Baptist? What was his message as a forerunner of Jesus Christ? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Why was the kingdom of God at hand? Because the king was there. Exactly. Notice what he says in verse 19. Therefore, repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that the times of refreshing may come from this, from the presence of the Lord. Now, eventually, that time of refreshing will come, and he's going to explain when they will realize that. In verses 20 and 21, he's talking about Jesus' return, and that's talking about this time of refreshing in the millennial kingdom. Notice what he says. And that he may send Jesus, the Christ, appointed for you. Now, wait a minute. Do you think that blew their mind? They're living almost in the shadow of Jesus' first coming. He suffered. He died. He was resurrected. He ascended. And now the message is, repent, for the kingdom of God is still available and at hand. And verse 20, and God may send Jesus, the Christ, appointed for you. He's already talking about a second coming. That's when the time of refreshing is going to take place. That's when Israel will fully realize all the Abrahamic covenant. And then verses 21 talks about it, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets from ancient time. What is that talking about? That's talking about the period of time that we're living in now. That's talking about the tribulation period. All of that was spoken of by the prophets ahead of time, and this is before the book of Revelation had been written. So, He's going to even reveal more to them in the future about all of the particulars about this. Then he goes on in verse 22 through 24, and he tells them, listen, the judgment can be avoided by faith in Christ, by repentance, to those who believe. Verse 22, Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me, from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you. He's talking about Christ. Verse 23, and it will be that every soul that does not heed the prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel, his successors, onward, also announce these days. He says, listen, the way to avoid the judgment is to apply verse 19, If you don't apply verse 19, then you're going to experience verse 23. What do you notice there? It's either or. There's no in between. It's either repent and be forgiven, or it's don't repent and be utterly destroyed. And then he talks about, in verses 25 and 26, the blessings will be realized. Where are the blessings and the curses recorded about the Abrahamic covenant? I told you, Dr. Pentecost said, if I call your house at 3 o'clock in the morning and you answer the phone, you should answer it this way. Mike's in the right book. Deuteronomy chapter 28, 29, and 30. Spells out the blessings and the curses of the Abrahamic covenant. So here we go in verse 25. It is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenants which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed, Christ, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So, by faith in the promise of the seed, the Old Testament saints became believers. We are believers in the seed that came, Christ, in His death, burial, and resurrection. The new covenant is the aspect that covers the blessings, Jeremiah 31, of the new covenant. And Luke talks about Jesus, he says, this is the new covenant which is in my blood. The old covenant was in the blood of animals. The new covenant is in the blood of Christ. When will the blessings for Israel be fully and completely realized? It'll be in the millennial kingdom. Then in verse 26, for you first, in other words, for you the Jews first, but their rejection grafted in all of us, unless you're a Jew, you're a Gentile. All Gentiles are all non-Jews. For you first, because that's who Christ came to first. God has raised up His servant and sent Him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. You cannot get the blessings without repentance and faith in Christ. So, what we see here is Peter in a beautiful, inspired message gives it straight forward and straight forth to the Jewish people what they're guilty of and how to get out of that guilt and be forgiven and enjoy all the blessings that have been promised to them through Christ. It's a beautiful, beautiful passage. I mean, you should almost memorize it, at least the particulars of it. Any questions about what we covered tonight? All right. Question. I have a question. Do we want to meet next Wednesday night? Or I think we should, personally. You get out of the habit of coming on Wednesday nights. It takes a little momentum to get everybody coming. But there's enough space from Christmas to New Year's. You know, Wednesday's right in the middle of that with Christmas Day and New Year's Day being Monday. So, I'll put it this way. I'll be here. And so will the godly. I'll be at work also. All right. Hey, if I don't see you Sunday, all of you have a Merry Christmas. All right.